continuing this week, again in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and we're coming close to the end of his message to his disciples and how he wanted to prepare them for the days to come. And let's read this section in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." And so, Christ's message to us is beware, right? Beware, or recognize this, right? Something that will take place, that there are those who are false who are there to deceive. That's their purpose. And, you know, I just finished teaching the second coming from Matthew 24, and, you know, it's based on this question that the disciples had, right? When they were looking at the temple and they said, "Lord, how beautiful this temple is." And Jesus said, "Well, not one stone is going to be left on another." And that kind of amazed them. So they came to him later and said, "Lord, how's this going to happen? What are the signs of your coming? And what's the end of the age, the end of the world?" And he shared that famous message with them about the events of the second coming. But he, you know, what always gets me is what the first thing he said, right? Is he said, "Beware, take heed that no man deceives you." And so it's, in a sense, we want to know the truths of the last days and so forth, but one of the greatest things is deception, right? Being deceived, being led astray, because that's what the enemy wants to do. That's his greatest desire, is if he can just lead us off the pathway and get us going a different direction, then he's got us. And so we have to be aware. And now notice how this deception operates. It's, you know, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is actually where we get this phrase that's kind of ingrained in our society and culture, right? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, right within, they are wolves. Now, sometimes we watch the cartoons, right? The wolf that has the zip-up costume of the sheep. That's not really how it is. It's like this is a sheep covered up, and it's only within, and you can't see the zipper, right, that they're doing. It's within themselves. And so it's very difficult to tell, because you only see the outward, you only see the sheep, right? And so sometimes we think of the false as what we can obviously see, right? There's things in our society, there's people, right, that there's sources of information that we kind of already know right off the bat they're not trustworthy. Right, and we hear them talking. As soon as we hear them speak, we're on guard. Right, we know that there's probably something that they're going to say that's going to, you know, we have great doubt. We can put it in what they're saying, but that really is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about needing to beware of those who are on the outward seem trustworthy, seem like, hey, I can listen to what they're saying. That sounds good. But on the inward, there's that something there to turn us astray, lead us astray, to devour us, or to take away our spiritual life. That's something different, isn't it? You know, there's things in this world that are obviously untrustworthy, and we want to be wary of those things, right? We don't just want to be ignorant of that. But yet, what Jesus is talking about is of those other things, to understand the fact that we face an enemy who is cunning. He's cunning. In Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul was encouraging his young ones in the faith. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness. That's what Jesus is talking about. Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so we face an enemy that is cunning. You know, I was looking up the Webster's definition, and basically it means sly, deceitful. Like, but it's in the sense of someone who's very skillful, Right? You know, like you kind of hear stories about those who, like, you know, shucksters who are just out there to try and deceive people and get them to, you know, do something to take their money or so forth. That's kind of a picture of the enemy. He looks good. He looks slick. I remember one of the things about that we were warned about in some of the metro areas in Rome is they said, watch out for business people, right? There are business people. They're dressed in a suit and they have a briefcase, but what they're really there is they ride the metro all day and pick people's pockets, you know? And so it's not just the people who look like they're hoodlums or something. In fact, that's seldom that. It's people who look very normal. You know, sometimes they dress up as tourists, but they're just there and they're picking people's pockets all in the metro. And, you know, it's not the ones that are the obvious things that we have to be worried about so much. We know what they are. It's the ones that are not as obvious. They're cunning. They're crafty. Right? Sometimes we think of Satan as he's got his horns and his pitchfork and tail, and right, but that's not really how he operates. Right? Paul also warns us of this. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so Paul is warning us of those who are false, not on the outward. On the outward, they appear very genuine. Right? Paul says they appear like the apostles of Christ. They've transformed themselves into that. But their end is according to their works. Right? They appear good. They're workers, you could say, for God and for the gospel, but they are false. Just as Satan can appear as an angel of light. You know, how many have been deceived by angels? I mean, there have been some like major religions who have been started that way because they saw an angel and they didn't question it. They just took it and they were deceived. And so we face an enemy that's sly and cunning, appearing to be true, but his goal is to lead us astray. Now, there was something this is kind of unusual. I've never even preached on this before, but it was something I was quickened with. I was listening to a class where one of our teachers, our Zion teachers, was teaching on deception, and he mentioned something I had not considered before. It's the thought of conspiracy. Conspiracy, right? Isn't our society kind of captivated by the thoughts of conspiracy, right? I mean, people love those stories and those kind of things, right? Of course, the big one is like the JFK conspiracy, right? That it was orchestrated or so forth. But, you know, there's like government conspiracies, political or corporate conspiracy. And it's one of those things that makes an exciting story. You know, there's people that think we faked the moon landings. You know, I mean, I was actually reading about that. There was like 3,000 or so.
Uh-oh.
You know, there's like 3,000 people who were intimately involved in that. You know, and someone did a scientific study for how many people it takes to keep a secret. And it was scientifically impossible for more than 100 people to keep a secret. It was just like, I don't know scientifically, but they just figured, they did a study like, basically there's no chance over a certain number of people keeping a secret, you know. But it's that thought, that conspiracy it's enticing. It sounds good. Another one that is very surprising to me. Have you ever heard of the flat earthers? There's people that literally believe that the earth is still flat. Of course, when you talk to them and say, well, I've been up in airplanes at 30,000 feet and the earth looks kind of pretty curved. And they say, well, that's an optical distortion, right? It's actually not. That's just how light reflecting off of whatever. You know, but people can get so caught up in those things because they're appealing, right? They sound kind of neat. It's exciting to hear. But we got to ask ourselves, the real question is it true? Well, actually, two questions. Is it true? And that one's harder to figure out because sometimes you just don't know. So other times, like, you know, the moon landings or that, I mean, you can kind of have a pretty good idea. But, You know, is it true? But the second one, and this is almost the more important one, will it produce good fruit in our lives? Is it going to produce good fruit? You know, Paul had to warn his spiritual son Timothy about this concept actually several times. I was looking up at all the different times, but I'll just bring out one here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, "Don't give heed to fables," which another translation says is "senseless stories and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." Yeah, it's human nature to kind of, we like to hear a good story, especially when it's like something that inside information, right? That's what those, what kind of a conspiracy is. It's inside information that no one else knows, but hey, I'll let you in on it. An intriguing idea or so forth. But the problem is the fruit. They create questions. They promote a lack of peace. They stir us up. Instead of promoting, as Paul says, godly edification. Now we come back to the Christ's words in Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." And so there's this spiritual aspect too. False prophets, prophecy. And you know, this has been a problem since the very beginning of the church, hasn't it? Paul was dealing with this as soon as he established churches. There, you know, he encouraged prophecy. He wanted to flow in the Spirit, but as soon as you have true prophecy, there's also false prophecy. And so he had to, you know, here Christ is warning us, as Paul warned his people, beware of false prophets. Right? People can come with a prophecy that sounds very interesting. In fact, man, you just got to be careful. You can't just Google stuff about prophecy. You will come up with the craziest things of, you know, the latest prophecy du jour of what people are saying for, you know, the church or politics or all these different things. It's just, it's better to avoid it altogether and try and get the mind of the Lord in your own spirit. But, you know, there's just crazy prophecies. But you know why? People eat it up. It's exciting. You know, they want to hear some exciting word. You know, Paul talked about itching ears, right? Well, that's our human nature, right? I love hearing good stories about things. There's something gratifying about that. But yet, when it comes to essential matters, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to holding on to the peace of God, we have to beware. And especially with prophetic words, because people put their trust in prophetic words. You know, I was just teaching on the second coming, and well, actually, I was thinking back to, I think it was about 2012. I was teaching on one of the books that relates to the second coming, on Thessalonians, and it talks about, you know, beware of people who proclaim themselves as Christ, or you know. No man knows the day or the hour. And at that very time, there was some proclaiming that Christ was coming back. So that was their prophecy. That's bad. But the problem was people were taking that as gospel. And there were some who sold their houses, emptied their bank accounts to pay for signs and billboards to warn people Jesus is coming back. I think it was like May 12th, 2012. And they gave up everything. They thought, well, hey, I don't need it. Christ is coming back. Then May 12th came, and, well, I don't see anything. Then May 13th came, and 14th, and so on. And there were many devastated and destroyed lives, and probably people who just gave up because of that. Beware false prophets. Beware what is false. So Jesus is saying we must be careful. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says we have to test the spirits, you know, or you could say test these prophecies. But that is, it's hard, right? Sometimes it can be challenging because it can be sound so good and so genuine. Is how do we know and test? Well, in Matthew 7 and verse 16, Jesus gives us a key here. Well, really the key. You will know them by their fruits. So there's an aspect where we want to be led by the Spirit and be sensitive and kind of test things against the Spirit of God, be careful not to be led astray. But, you know, really one important way of identifying the false is examining the fruit. And sometimes the only way you can differentiate between the true and the false is to wait and make a determination based on what you see in their lives of the person who's sharing this, to examine who is speaking. What is their fruit? Is it good? Now, we had kind of a vivid example down here in Florida. There was a revival taking place, and I remember getting calls. And we were getting calls like, what do you think? Have you gone to see the revival yet? And, you know, things taking place. And I was like, no, I haven't. There's a revival? Oh, okay. Well, it was in another city. But, you know, people were just kept kind of contacting us. And I hadn't heard anything, but I was kind of hesitant to go out there and see it. But then I talked to someone who went there, and it put some questions in my mind. I mean, I didn't have anything clear, but I was like, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to go to this one. I'm going to wait and see. Well, sure enough, we started to see some fruit in the life of the leader of that wasn't good, right? He was involved in wrong relationships, and things were revealed about his life, and he was going after other things. You see, we know them by their fruit, and that's something we want to be careful of. And now, there were accounts of miracles that and you can't discount that. You can't just say, oh, that's people are making that up, because, you know, the Lord moves in the miraculous. Sometimes he even uses, right, imperfect people to move and to use them in that way. And so we can't know. But what we do know is that in the last days, the enemy is going to be perfectly capable of functioning in the miraculous. And so the miracles can't be the fruit that we examine, right? It must be the fruit of the Spirit. And we have to look to that. And sometimes it takes time, right? You just can't know. And sometimes you have to say, well, I'm just going to have to wait and see. You know, I can't make a decision one way or another, but I'm sure not going to put my trust in it or rest in it if there's any sort of question, if I have not validated this through their fruit of their life. And so Christ is saying we have to be so careful that the fruit of the life of Christ has to be displayed as a confirmation. But in thinking that, in seeing that, considering that, we want to be those who develop fruit, right? That's the confirmation. You know, we can preach Christ, but the confirmation is that there's fruit in our lives. People see the fruit in us. And, you know, sometimes they don't even remember what we say. Now, I can think about Bible school. I don't remember a lot of things. I mean, I remember stories from Bible school and different things. You know, of course, I took notes and such, but I don't remember a lot of things that were said, but I sure remember the character of the ones who taught me. I remember the character of Pastor Bailey and just seeing him live and seeing the fruit in his life and the other pastors who came through. That impacted me more than really what they said. See, by their fruit, you know them. And so we want to be those who have fruit and develop fruit in our lives, because others will see it and it will confirm to them that we're speaking the truth. Now, I mentioned in a previous message that we can only take two things to heaven, right? What we do for God and what God does in us. But I would propose that the latter is more important than the former, because there are many that will come to God saying, Lord, I did this for you and I did that for you. But they didn't have the fruit in their lives. In fact, that's what the very next set of verses Jesus says in Matthew 7. In fact, I kind of have labeled these in my mind the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And of course, that's how we obtain good fruit. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did many wonders in your name. Mighty works. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here's a group that did the works of God, but they didn't have the fruit of God. That puts the fear of God in my heart. I don't know. You know, we can do all sorts of things for God, but if we don't have the fruit, He doesn't recognize us in that sense, right? Jesus says, I never knew you. Or perhaps you could say, I don't recognize you. I don't see any fruit in your lives. You know, what we do, and there's that sense that what we do for God has to stem from what He's done in us. That's when that work will last for eternity. So that when we come to Him and say, Lord, I did those things, He recognizes His fruit in our hearts. And so one of the greatest focuses and priorities of our life should be to develop that fruit of the Spirit of God. Now we can read about the nine principal fruits, Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no other law that can combat or, you know, come against these things. This is the fulfillment of the law when we have this fruit within us. You could probably find some other qualities in Scripture that we also want to have, some fruit, right? Humility, or, you know, rejoicing spirit, trust, integrity. They're all good fruits that we can have. Really, it's just all of the qualities that we can see in Christ's life. They're the qualities that God wants to put within us, to grow within us during this short window of time. And when you think about our life, the older I get, faster life goes. You know, I'm only up to 40, but it seems like it's gone, starting to go faster than it did when I was 20. It's a lot, time seems slower, but you know, the older I get, the more I realize, man, my life is, you know, my opportunity down here is going quickly. And it's like, Lord, I want to have this fruit. I want to do good things for you, but I have to have this fruit in my life. I need these things developed within me because this is our opportunity while we're on this earth. One of the last messages Jesus gave to His disciples was in John 15 about bearing much fruit. That's His desire. And let's read that little passage in John 15. He says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. We read that. He confirmed that in Matthew 7. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that He may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, that same will bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We looked at those who could not bear fruit or did not. They're taken away. But the Father's desire as the husbandman is that we bear much fruit. You know, as Gentiles, we are the branch that's grafted in to the vine. We've been slotted in. And, you know, we know that if you try and graft a branch in, it better get some life from that and keep that life flowing. Otherwise, you know, it can wither away. And so we have to allow His life to flow, His words to flow, so that we can bear fruit. And He says this phrase, now you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. That's really the key to fruitfulness, is through His word. His written word, right? That's kind of like the, you know, sometimes I think about reading the word of God, you know, and you can be reading different things. You know, sometimes it's like there's, you know, you can read the Gospels and it's kind of rich and stuff. And sometimes you can read Numbers, right? It doesn't feel as rich. But, you know, that's where it's kind of, I look at it as kind of like the soil. You know, you put your hand in the soil. There's nothing in there you're particularly like appetizing, I want to eat, but it's fertile. It brings life as we give ourselves to it. And so we want to be those who give ourselves to His word, to the Logos, the written word but especially to his spoken word. And when he speaks to our hearts and he quickens us and he leads us day by day, as we respond to those words, he brings life. As Jesus said, we have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word makes us clean, right? A tree or a vine occasionally has to be cut back, or it just kind of is ungainly, just, you know, can grow all over the place. Now, one day we came to our office complex, and we were on the other side, and we were surprised because there were these two nice trees. They had cut them back to almost the trunk of the tree. I mean, I thought it was like excessive. Those guys didn't know what they were doing, right? Well, at the end of the season, they had grown back fuller and more beautiful than before. And so there's that thought that the husbandman knows what we need, what needs to be pruned, what needs to stay. And as we submit to that, we'll bear more fruit than we ever could have imagined before. His life will flow as we let his word cleanse us and make us whole. And so we want to allow that husbandman to work in our lives so that we can bear much fruit for him. And it will be fruit that will remain for all eternity. And so there are those who will do the works of God, but they did not bear fruit in their lives. They're removed. But there are those who develop his love, his gentleness, his patience, his endurance, his hope, his faith. They will endure forever because they've borne much fruit. And Father, we thank you that you are a good husbandman to us, Lord, and that you're working in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would even help us and that you would come afresh. And Lord, help us to be those who would bear much fruit for yours. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, give us the fear of the Lord, that we would walk in a right way, that we wouldn't be deceived, Lord, because you've warned us that there's great deception. There's people and, Lord, things in the world that look good, but they're really there. Their purpose there is just to distract us and to steal our life so that we don't bear fruit for you. Lord, we just cry out for mercy. Lord, if there's things that need to be pruned and removed, would you do that? Lord, that we could bear much fruit for you. Help us, oh God, and strengthen us and lead us in your way of life. Lord, would you just put afresh and cause your fruit to grow within us so that when we see you, you would recognize yourself in us and that you would welcome us into your kingdom, Lord. As those who have borne much fruit, we pray. We just thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.